Well, turn again, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3 and the verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3 and the verse 11. We were looking at part of this text this morning. Towards the middle, he hath set the world in their heart. And I was suggesting to you that the sense there is that the Lord has set eternity in the hearts of men and women. We're going to look especially at the first part of verse 11. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that as God's people that we can take great encouragement in this great truth that if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? If the Lord is on our side, then who can effectively stand against us? We thank thee, Lord, that Satan's accusations fall before the person and work of Jesus Christ. O Lord, come and grant us help in this time that we spend in thy word this afternoon. Grant us that help and enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, both to hear the word, to receive it and apply it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Someone has said that time is a tyrant that has us under its control. Sometimes we can feel we are restricted by time and we don't have a sufficient time, that our schedule is very tight. Other times we feel that time is a tyrant, in the sense that the years do not stand still, that our lives pass by so swiftly. But for the child of God, the Christian is never to consider time in a framework where God is not central. And rather than merely speaking of time or my time, our thoughts are to be taken up with this, that we live in God's time. And that readjustment of focus was one that Solomon himself knew and speaks of here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. During that time of backsliding, he was one that was taken up with his own ideas and what we might call his time. His notion, how can I get the best out of the time that I have? But the result of all those efforts led him only to the conclusion, all is vanity. And so now then, in this readjustment, Solomon speaks of how God has allotted various times, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, and so on. As I mentioned this morning, there are 14 couplets there, giving a total of 28, and many suggest that those 28 seasons that are in view may be a reference to the orbit of the moon, this continual change that takes place, a reflection of God's great plan and God's great purpose. And through life then we undergo many experiences, but the Lord is in control of them all. We come to times of tears, and surely as we have those words, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, and Solomon understands that it is not sinful to weep. Some would try to teach that type of thing today, that God's people ought never to weep. It's certainly wrong to resent God's providence, but there is nothing sinful in itself in weeping and acknowledging our own frailty. The Lord has made everything beautiful in his time. Now, these 28 statements that we have attained to, they are enveloped within some great statements. In verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And surely that word purpose, it emphasizes this is all in God's sovereign plan. And then we have verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. And this then is to be our focus. Our eyes are to be fixed on this. That we live in God's time. Our times are in his hand, as the psalmist said. And very often we can see the big events in our life as being part of God's plan. Milestones, perhaps, as being part of God's plan. But even those minutest details, they are all part of God's plan for us. And the Lord is governing over his creation for our good. We have then God's providence at work. And that's what I want to draw out of these words this evening. The Lord has made everything beautiful in his time. The Lord's providence in time. I want to say, first of all, that these words suggest to us the awesomeness of God's power. The awesomeness of God's power. It says there, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. That word made is a common word in the Hebrew language. It's one that when used of men is often used in the sense of workmanship, in the sense of skill. If you look at Ecclesiastes 2 verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me vineyards. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. Verse 6, I made me pools of water. And we can see there that the word made is used in this sense of ability that God has given to man. But when this word made is used concerning God, God made, it always has the idea of great power. And so this is the word that's used then in Genesis 1. God made the firmament. God made the beast of the earth. God said, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. And so the word's used of God's creative power. It's used in that way in Psalm 77:14. Thou art the God that doest, or thou art the God that made wonders. Psalm 71 verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done, or who has made, great things? And the words there are not only speaking of creation, but the God's daily works in providential power. And so when we think of that word made, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. This word that describes God's dealing with us in our everyday experience is the same word that is used to describe God's almighty power in creation and God's almighty power in sustaining that creation today. God made according to his wisdom and power. We think back to our unsaved days. The Lord, unknown to us, was doing great things. And we can think of our unconverted days, how the Lord's protective hand was upon us. Back in the congregation that I ministered to in Northern Ireland, there were two men saved in different circumstances, but both came from a life of a lot of alcohol, we might say. And one of them spoke of how in his unconverted days
He was involved in the British Army, and
one night after a night of drinking, he walked through a very dangerous district. And as he looked back in later years and he thought about his folly, he could say it was only the Lord protecting me, protecting him on to the day of his conversion. Another man in the congregation who was converted spoke of how in his unconverted days, one night such was his drunken stupor that he lay down in the middle of the main road. Someone stopped by, they recognised him, they put him in the car and brought him home. He could easily have been run over. The Lord was protecting him unto the day of his conversion. And we can say then, the Lord made everything beautiful. And the Lord's power there was being demonstrated. And that is true for all of us, no matter what background we came from. And it has been true from the very moment of our conversion. In our conversion itself, we were lifted out of the mire. The psalmist said, Psalm 66:16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." It's this same word, made. I will declare what the Lord hath made, what the Lord hath done for my soul. And you think of Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. And every day then, the life of the Christian, God is working out his power for our good. In every event, all things work together for good. If you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul makes mention here of the power of God daily in the life of the believer. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. And Paul is praying concerning this power, not that we would experience it, although there's certainly nothing wrong with praying that we would experience the power of God. That would be a good prayer. But rather, Paul is praying that we would understand there is a power at work. Ephesians 1:18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Now bear in mind here, Paul is not praying that we would experience the exceeding greatness of his power, but rather he is praying that we would understand the exceeding greatness of his power that is presently at work within us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And so we did experience that power in the day of our conversion. And we will experience it on the day of our glorification. But we are experiencing it today in what we refer to as our sanctification, our daily walk with the Lord daily intervening in our lives. The Lord then, he is making his power evident in our lives. And notice how that power is described in verse 19. The exceeding greatness of his power. The word exceeding there comes from a word meaning to throw. And the word has the idea of throwing beyond the mark. Throwing beyond what would be expected. That is to surpass. And here is a greatness of power then that is beyond our comprehension. The Greek word actually is megathos. And you can hear in that idea of magnitude, mega. It speaks then of his power. And the word power there being the word from which we get our word dynamite. Then at the end of verse 19, the working
of his mighty power. Again, words that are all emphasizing this power that is operational in us. The same power, verse 20, which God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And as we open our doors in the morning and go out to our daily business, God's power is at work. So often unknown to us. All through the day as we come home, as we lay our heads down, it's still true. This exceeding greatness of God's power is at work. And our lives can indeed be times when we go through the trials. The Lord causes us to pass through the waters, through the fire. But even in those times, God's power, though perhaps unknown to us, is being experienced. We might say, well, in those times, I don't understand it. In those times, I cannot see it. That's the very reason why Paul prays then, that we might see, that we might understand. Because so often our eyes have been taken off the Lord's providence and purpose and placed upon our difficulties. Paul is praying that our eyes would be upon the Lord afresh. And sometimes it's possible for us to separate in our minds the reality of our salvation from our everyday experience. And we get this idea that our salvation is something to do with that day of our conversion. But God's purpose in saving us and operating daily for our good is all part of one united purpose for us. If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8, I trust you'll see that in this particular portion, that God's redemption impacts every area of the life of the Christian. And so therefore, salvation is never to be seen as an insurance policy type of Christianity. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And there we certainly have the daily life of the Christian. All things working together for good. This is ongoing. But then verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And what is God's purpose for us then? It is for our justification. It is even for our glorification. But that word "for" at the beginning of verse 29 emphasizes to us that God's purpose includes even those little events in our lives daily. God is working always on our behalf. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. The awesomeness of God's power. But I want to see then, secondly, now these words suggest to us the attractiveness in God's eyes. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. And these words, they certainly are suggesting that we are to see beauty in this. But chiefly, it's the Lord that sees the beauty. And we will see it secondarily, but primarily, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath made it that he might see the beauty. I'm sure you may have heard the illustration of the tapestry. If you look at the back of a piece of a tapestry or embroidery, it often looks like a terrible mess. But then you turn it round and look at it from the intended angle. You see the beauty. And so in the rear, there's what might seem like a tangled mess. As we look at our lives, so often as we look at them, it's like looking at that tapestry from the rear. It doesn't entirely make sense to us.
But all the time the Lord is looking at it from the right view. And there's beauty in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now, you think of Joseph. Remember how his father gave him that special coat.
And I'm sure Joseph must have been filled that day. And especially then as the dreams were given to him, a revelation from God. He must have been filled with great anticipation as to what the Lord was going to do in his life, the great things that lay ahead. Would you think of the varied experiences that he passed through? Hated by his brethren, sold into slavery, falsely accused of adultery, placed in prison, forgotten by the butler. And we could look at all of that, and we look at the back of the tapestry, it seems immense.
The Lord made everything beautiful in his time. All was working together for the good of the servant of God. All was working together even for the good of others. And Joseph was to be a savior of the world in a sense. We could think of David when he was called to Saul's palace and became the target of great hatred. When he fled wandering from cave to cave.
I'm sure there were times David couldn't see any beauty in that. Yet the Lord had everything beautiful in his time.
We think of Esther, conscious of the danger of going into the king. And yet her relatives speaking of the destruction that would follow if none were to go to the king. Again, we can surely see the Lord made everything beautiful in his time. The Lord sees the beauty. Now, there are times when we, even this side of eternity, cannot see the beauty. Now, there are times that we can, and we look back at difficult times in our life, and we can see the Lord's hand in it, and we say, I understand something of why the Lord brought me through. Other times we can't. But if you look at verse 11, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart. And so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. These things in their fullest measure are past finding out. We cannot fully grasp God. We cannot fully comprehend him. Since we cannot fully comprehend him, we cannot fully comprehend his ways. But we believe this to be true. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or it worketh endurance, perseverance. And the Lord then, he compensates. We pass through times of valley experience, and the Lord rewards us even for it. Someone has said, when the leaves are gone, we see more of the blue. In times of difficulty, in times of great trial, we maybe feel like the leaves are off the tree, but even then, the Lord reveals more of his heavenly purpose to us. The attractiveness in God's eyes. But I want to say thirdly concerning these words, the appropriateness in God's timing. He hath made everything beautiful in his time.
Or sometimes we have in our authorized version, in his due season. In God's perfect time. Not the time that we would dictate, but God's time. And there's some implications of that that I want to bring to you in closing. Surely this appropriateness in God's timing implies that the Lord will never put more upon us than we can bear. The Lord will never put more upon us than we can bear. If you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation. And the words equally can refer to testings. There is no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And many ignore those words at the end of the text, and this isn't our thought this evening, but many ignore those words, that ye may be able to bear it. And they claim verse 13 as a promise that the Lord will take us out of all of our trials. But the text is actually saying the opposite. The Lord will preserve us and carry us through them, so that we're able to bear through times of temptation and trial. But the words that I want to emphasize here are those words: God is faithful, who will not suffer you, will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. And so the Lord knows what trials we can bear by his grace at a particular time. Remember that there are experiences we go through that are really the actions of Satan against us. You think of that attack upon Job. It was indeed satanic. In its origin, Satan needing that permission from the Lord to touch Job. But Satan doesn't have a free hand. He would desire it, but he doesn't have it. And the Lord then is ensuring that our temptations, our trials, are never greater than we can bear. The Lord brings the right trial at the right time. But surely another implication of this timing being appropriate is that we are to have patience waiting for God's time. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. And therefore these words emphasize we are to patiently wait in the Lord's timing. There are times we want to force open doors. We do it to our detriment. The Lord will do it in his time. You think again of Joseph. He knew that God had a great plan for him. The Lord had made that clear in those dreams. God would bring Joseph to that place of prominence in his time. You think of Abraham, how the Lord had given that great promise of a son. If you turn with me to Genesis 18, as God had given that promise of a son of the seed, Abraham became impatient, and on Sarah's advice, he sought to help God out, as it were, and he had a child by Hagar, and Ishmael was born. But of course, it wasn't helping God out, it was only bringing more trouble upon Abraham. But if you look with me in Genesis 18, verse 10, as the three came to visit, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. In verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee. You think of that. God's time appointed.
God's perfect timing. And there are times then that we can be impatient.
But these words, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time," they exhort us then.
And to wait patiently upon the Lord. One more implication. Surely these words emphasize we're not to be overly anxious about the future. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. If you turn this time to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord here was exhorting that we wouldn't be filled with anxiety, earthly cares. In Matthew 6 verse 25. Matthew 6 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought," that is, no anxious thought, "for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Verse 27, "Which of you by taking thought," anxious thought, "can add one cubit to his stature?" Verse 28, "Why take ye thought for raiment?" Verse 31, "Wherefore take no thought." Luke, in his parallel passage of this, he uses a slightly different word than is used here in Matthew's Gospel. It's translated in Luke 12:29. "Neither be ye of doubtful mind." Neither be of doubtful mind. It has the idea, don't have a mind that is divergent. And the idea is that we can be so taken up with what might happen in the future, and how we seem so unprepared for what might happen in the future, that we're prevented from living properly in the present. Don't be of doubtful mind. In a different context, remember how the Lord said to Martha, "You're careful and troubled about many things." She was distracted by them. And so as we think of the subject of time, we can very easily be distracted. We can be cumbered, as it was concerning Martha. The Lord says, "Take no thought. Do not be overly anxious, because the Lord makes everything beautiful in his time." It's very easy to look, as it were, into what might be in the future in our own individual lives, and there's so many questions, so many uncertainties. And it is good, of course, to have plans, but here is the most effective way to rest in this: He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now, surely the greatest fulfillment of these words in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 relates to Christ himself. God has made everything beautiful in his time. You remember how this New Testament tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And in the very correct moment, the appointed time, the Messiah was born. Again, at God's appointed time, the Messiah died. In the appointed time, he rose from the dead. He ascended to glory. And at God's appointed time, he will come again. This all of God's plan then centers upon Jesus Christ. That is how these words come to relate to us. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. As God is working all things together for the good of his Son, for the good of his anointed, such is our union with him, that we can take these words and apply them very definitely to our lives. He is made and he is making And he will make everything beautiful in his time. For the sake of his Son, for the glory of the Son, let us rejoice then this evening afresh in the great perfection in the Lord's providential care. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to
all of our hearts.